God bless you. It's good to be here again. Last time. It's been a good week. Like Brother Jason said, it really has been a good week for me. It's hard to believe that it's already over. Before I get into the message, I would again like to thank you. I'd like to thank you for that scrapbook you put together with your pictures, and that really helps. That's going to be nice to take home and show my family and tell them things. And my family, when I come home, I don't know how we'll do it if we're going to my in-laws, but when I come home after this, they always want to hear the whole story. So I go through them, what I did and where I went and what I did. And so that scrapbook will help to tell them about where I was. And it'll, of course, as I look back at it, bring back the memories of good times we had fellowshipping together. Thank you for all the good meals. Brother Samuel offered me a wood pile, and I need a wood pile and an axe to work off probably some of the weight I gained, because you have really fed me well. And I'd like to thank the children. I've had a good time with the children here. You have a wonderful group of children here. Some children have given me rocks and showed me bird nests and showed me their dogs, and I appreciate that. I've got one more. Before I get into the message, I'm going to give one more story to the children. I remember that I hadn't the last few messages given any stories for the children about Casey, especially. I guess the boys like the stories about Casey. Maybe I'll give them one more story for the children, if you don't mind, and then we'll get into the message. Actually, the lesson of the story is more for the big children, but the story still. When I got Casey, I think I told you, when I went and picked him up at the dog pound, he was big, and he growled at me. And one of my big concerns was if I could make friends with this big dog. I think I said that the first evening, but when I gave the story. But when I took him home, I made a special effort to really spend time and make sure I could bond with this dog, because I was a little worried if this dog wouldn't, and I didn't want to have a mad dog that was dangerous to me. And it worked. It did work, especially when we got home, and I was the only person he knew. And it did. And a dog has that. A dog has that thing of getting attached to a person. A young man told me today, I think it was, how the dog, and you know, the dog, the power of a dog, with a dog, is a dog caring about you. We've got another little dog, and this is sort of a joke we have between the children. The big German Shepherd is sort of my dog, and we have a little mutt. He's a nice dog. He's a cute little dog. And he is smart in some ways, but he's just a little mutt. The children, Dorcas likes Pito. He's called Pito. And I like, of course, my big one. But, you know, one of the good things about Casey is that he does care about me. And what blesses my heart is when I want to tie him, you know, dogs, I keep him tied on when I'm not around, because he is a little defensive. Sometimes he's, it's not a very good testimony for a preacher to have a mad dog that bites people. So I keep him tied on. When I can, I turn him loose then. I wish I could turn him loose all the time, but anyway, when I want to tie him on, all I need to do is walk over to the chain and he sees me go. And he'll come. And you ever see how a dog does when they're not very happy about something? His tail's down, his ears are down, he drops his head. But he walks right up to me and lets me put the chain on, because he knows that's what I want him to do. I can take him every once in a while. I give him some medicine. I can open his big mouth, his big teeth, you know. And I can open his mouth. He doesn't like this either. But when I got this thing and I shoot some medicine down in his throat for parasite treatment. He doesn't like that. But he lets me do it, because he cares about me. Or when I want to give him a shot. I think that's probably about the worst one. And he'll try to avoid me if he can. And he sees that because of these sores he had when they beat him so bad before, he does have a tendency to get infection again in him. He hasn't healed up all the way from those sometimes. And so I give him an antibiotic shot, and those hurt. Penicillin shots hurt. But you know, he tries to avoid it if he can. When I get up to him, and this big dog, you think, you know, he's never going to let me do this. He's going to bite me. But he doesn't. I can pick him around. I can give him the shot, and it hurts. And he'll go, ooh. But he won't bite me, because he loves me. Now, Pete, the little mutt, he's a nice dog. It's just a story, because Dorcas doesn't like when I criticize her little dog. But he doesn't care much about me. I don't think he could care less. When he sees me picks up the chain, he takes off so fast, he kicks up rocks, he runs to the neighbors, fast he can go. He couldn't care less what I think of him. It's probably my fault. You know, he doesn't. When I want to give him medicine, he takes off running so fast I can barely see him go. The difference is, I think, that the little dog doesn't care at all what I think. But the big dog, there's something between us. There's something between us. And so I can do things that he doesn't like, and he accepts it. And the next day, he's just the same. After I give him the penicillin shot, he'll be so sore that he won't walk the same. But he still is nice to me because he loves me. That's a story for the children, but the story is really for the, let's say, fathers and mothers. It's good for preachers. When the people we work with know we love them. There's a love relationship. You know what I mean? It makes a difference. If there's no love relationship, it doesn't take much at all for someone to run. Be it a child from our home or brother from the church. And this is not just for preachers, all of us. But when we know where we're loved, you know, if you know where you're really loved, you can be pretty honest and we accept it from each other. So love is important. Just a little story for the children. I remembered I hadn't given them a Casey story for a while. Let's open our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. What should we say on the last sermon? Let's read some verses here. I think this is what the Lord would like for us to look at tonight. Colossians 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Okay, the commandment we have here, it says, seek and set your affection. In the first two verses, seek and set your affection. Tonight I'd like to look at some things just to stimulate us. I need this, we all need this, to keep our focus right, to keep our priorities right. And here he's telling us that we should seek something and we should set our affections. Seeking, we know what that's like. When we look for something, we put effort into finding it. You know, you don't seek something by just leaning back in the chair and just closing your eyes. When you seek something, you get up, you take steps, and you look for it. You look for it. You seek it. And set our affection is, it's interesting. Think of that, you know, can we set our affections? Affection is our love, our interest, our love. Can we set those? Or do they just come? I think we can set them. Might need some prayer and some help of the Lord, but we should put our attention, our interest, our love on something. And then he says, in both cases, he says, on things above. Where's above? You know, this is the globe, and if we're here, above's up here right now. But you know, people down here, above's this way. Over here, above's this way. This side, above's this way. Where is above? In any case, it's away from this world. It's away from the things of the world. In other words, we set our mind, and that's what really, brethren, that's what makes us different from the world. It should be. This is what makes us different for the world, because we think differently. We have our affection set on something else. The world's problem is their affection is set on things of the world, our own bodies, gratifying our own passions, our own pleasure, things here. But he says here we should set our mind, set our affection on other things. You know, we are Christians. We are different. And we should be different. Please, young people, maybe we get tired of being different. But I want to tell you something. If we love Jesus and we think the way Jesus does, we think differently. We act differently. We talk differently. And we dress differently. And we do a lot of things differently. Because we have different values. Our affection is not on things of this world. Our affection is like we have heard a music. We have heard something that the world doesn't hear. Brother Gerald this morning, this thing of setting our ears. We've heard something. And we're following that music. We've heard something that's not of this earth, with this earth. We've heard something heavenly. And we've set our affection on heavenly things. And that's why we're different. And we need to be careful, brethren, especially as time goes on and we're making our living and we live and we do this, you know, we work to eat. We work to make money to eat and then we eat to work and we just get into the cycle of going around and around. And we need to remember who we really are. We have heard a spiritual voice. We've heard something and that has caught our attention and we're different from then on. And let's imagine a man in this world, and that's what we all were. We were wrapped up in the things of the world and the pleasures of this world and living for ourselves. Then all at once something happens. And we hear something else. And from then on we're different. Because our affection, our love is somewhere else. You know, it's eternal. It's an eternity. When I say this, we know this. I'm not saying anything new. I just like tonight encourage us to remind us that what do you call this? Revival meetings. You know? One way to revive our lives is just that. I personally like revival meetings. But I think the revival meeting should be a renewing of our mind, the way we think, so that it lasts. Not just something that happens when we're sitting here. But something that changes our thinking. That it helps us be revived next week and next month and goes on. Because of what we to think. And so tonight I'd just like to encourage us to think this. The people of the Anabaptist faith have been different. Different. Ever since. The primitive church, the apostolic church, was different. Why? Because they were hearing that eternal voice. They were looking at those things, other things. And there is a danger for us to lose that. To lose that. We can keep the differences in some things and lose it in others. But the thing that we need to remember, and I'd like to encourage us with this last message, is to think of the difference of eternal things, and earthly things. Let's imagine, let's say we could. Someday, I don't know what it's going to be like. I talk to my children, what it's going to be like when we go to heaven. If we wait till the end of the world, I don't know if it's going to, what's it going to be like? This thing burns up and we're flying away with Jesus. But let's just all at once go into eternity. Let's imagine, we're way up there somewhere, and down we see the earth world, and we see the thing turning, and see the sun, and you see all this, and this thing. And then if we could just have a perspective, how that would help us, of God's perspective, when He created the world. You know, God has all eternity, and He put the world down there. We think 6,000 years is a long time. But for God, well, it's just a few days, you know, just like 6 days for us. And He put the world into function. He put this thing going, and He had a plan, and the plan was Jesus Christ. Salvation through Jesus. And if you look at that all at once, you know, think our priorities line up. Let's think about this drama, this story that God has been working all these 6,000 years in. Not only that, I mean, years, eternity before and eternity after. And let's look at our lives and, you know, now, okay. You know, I've been here 51 years. September will be 52. Seems long sometimes. In other ways, it seems short. What about you, brother? I imagine you feel like your life's sort of short. It sort of went fast, didn't it? Sort of like this week. It just... And you know, really, if I could make a timeline here, and we'd make what? An inch for a... I've done it, I think, with a centimeter. Good metric. A centimeter for 100 years. And make a timeline here. We have the 6,000 years. And then there's the little 51 in there. And maybe that'll go till 80. I don't know. How many of you have, brother... you have 80-some, right? You said 82, I think, Brother Victor. You know, but even that, 82, if we use it just a little bit. And I think that we are different. Please, brothers and sisters, let's remember, we are different because we look at things this way. We look at things differently. We look at things in view of eternity. And if we could only do that in the moments of our temptation. You know? In a moment of a temptation that catches our attention. And we have those. You know, temptation is not a temptation unless it really, you desire it. Your flesh desires it. You see that moment as a temptation. Then all at once, if I could just back up and look and see from eternity. Oh, no problem. No problem with those little temptations. So set our minds, set our affection on eternity. On the long thing. What God is doing. Now let's look at 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above, notice this, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. There's a lot in that verse. First thing, but the end of all things. And when he says here the end of all things, he's not talking about the eternal things. He's talking about the end of all the material, the earthly things. The end of all things is at hand. Now, what does it mean by at hand? It's close. Anytime. Exactly how close, we don't know. Sometimes I think, I think it's just any day. The way this world's going, it could be any day. But I realize that the saints of old thought that in their day too. But one thing we do know is the end is always pending and can happen any time. Be at the end of the world or be at the end of my life. It can happen any time. The end of all things is at hand. When is the end? We don't know. That's one of the things that God himself, he's told us very clearly. If anyone ever tries to tell you about dates and when the Lord's coming again, you know he's wrong. You know he's wrong right from the start. Because the Bible says very clearly it's not for man to know that. And God did that for a reason. Let's imagine he said, I'm coming back 2017. He didn't. He says, just be ready. I'm again thinking about, what's the word, bailout? Watch, watch, be alert, watch, and pray. Could come anytime. It's at hand, anytime. In a group this size, probably before too long, one of us will be in a coffin. It's at hand, we don't know when. And so he says, if the end is at hand, that's another reason why we're different. That's the reason why we're different. If the end is at hand, it says, be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The word sober means to be serious, but if you study that in its meaning, it simply means to be of a sound mind, have a sound mind, and that means to think right. And to think right means to have the right priorities. If we'd have the wrong priorities, a person who has lost his mental capacities, that's his problem. He does things wrong. The wrong things are important, and then he'll do things backwards because he doesn't have a sound mind. A sound mind, and especially for us as believers, a sound mind means that we have first things first. And these eternal things are what guide my life. It's not the material things that guide my life. It's the eternal thing that guide my life. That is a sound mind. This thing of knowing that I might die. What would, in light of eternity, in light of my life, end of my life. I used to tell my wife, and I used to think that, it's sort of foolish, I don't know. I said, I'm going to put a white shirt on one day, and I'm going to go to a funeral home, and I'd like to lay in a coffin, and take a picture of me, and I want to hang that picture in my office. Lay real still and close my eyes. My wife didn't like the idea. And I can't blame her. When I think about it, I thought, well, probably better not. And the children either. But, for me, it wouldn't hurt. Because that's the truth. We are any day. It's at hand. Who's next? We don't know. I wrote a little tract and we printed it in Spanish. I saw it first in English, I think, or something like it. And it says something like this. In the morning you got up. It's very simple. I drew some little pictures for it. In the morning you got up. You dressed yourself. You took a shower, dressed yourself. Now I forget exactly how it goes. And you got in the morning, you dressed yourself, but you don't know. Oh, now I forget it. It's three little pages with simple words, but you don't know by the time that evening's over if someone else will bathe you, dress you, and lay you in a coffin. Now, we give out tracts to some. There was one hospital in Costa Rica where they took our tracts. And there's a lady there in charge of that part. And she said she doesn't like that tract. That's too dark. Too dismal. She doesn't like that track. She doesn't want that track. Okay, that's fine. But I can see why. But really, I think it's good for us to stop and think about that. Our end's an end. We don't know. What would you do? Would you change your life if you knew you had 1 week? Would you change? I imagine we all would some. And it makes sense. It makes sense. We change some things. But you know, in light of the end of my life, the end, and to look at these eternal things, you know, the scope of eternity, what we're here for, 50 short years, 80 short years. What are we here for? Those 80 years. I read a story years ago. I haven't seen it. I think it's Leo Tolstoy, a Russian author. And he uses this imagination. He writes a story of a, I think it was Leo Tolstoy. Maybe some of you read it. No, I don't know. But he wrote this story about a man. I forget now, did he have an accident? He was a wealthy man. That's not a problem. But he was a very selfish man who lived for himself. And this man was unconscious for some reason, was on his deathbed. You know, sometimes people on a deathbed, their mind is clear. But they can't, they're just still, you know, they can't respond. And so he writes a story, of course no one knows this, he's imagining it. That this man is on his deathbed, he hears people come in and leave, he can't even open his eyes, he can't see, but he hears them, and he hears some comments about himself. Stingy old man anyway, you know. And in his story, he goes through the story, and this man repents, thinking, I'm dying. And all my life I wasted it. I was wrong. And on his bed, I don't remember the story well. I might have some of the things mixed up. But he repents on his bed, unconscious. And then I think he dies, if I don't forget the story. You know, a story like that, sort of an interesting story. But, you know, stop and think. You know, let's say that. Why can't we stop and think that way now? And change now. You know. If I knew it was the end of my life. You know, even the young boys here and the older men, all of us, we only have one life. One life. That really hit me. I'm not sure was it when I hit 40 or 50. When I hit 50 years old, wow, halfway to 100. I don't feel that old, but all of a sudden, 50 years of my life are gone. I don't know how many are left. I got this feeling, Mark, you'd better do what you want to do. You know, you have only one life. You too, you have only one life. You boys, you have one life. You don't know how long? There's only one. Don't waste it. Do what you really want to do. Don't let the world entice you with its, young people, don't let the world entice you with its sin and the things that mess us up and the things that, you know. Think about eternity. Think about God and think about His plan. One life. Get your focus clear and then give it all you've got. Live it to the full. I like to tell young people, live your life to the full, but with the right priorities. Give it all you've got. Don't waste time on secondary things. Let's live our life to the full. You know, if you would know that you only had a month, what would you do different? I'm sure we'd change. Then I wouldn't need to worry about some things because obviously I'm leaving. But you know, all at once, some things would not be important at all. That maybe tomorrow are important to me. Other things that maybe I don't look at as very important would all at once be very important. I was sitting there thinking about this just before. I said, you know one thing I'd do? I was talking about one thing I'd do. I'd call my brother Tim again. I know I'd only a few times. I'd call him again. Talk to him. He's not a Christian. One more time. Say something to Tim. Yeah. Let all the goats die. Who cares? Nobody can have the farm unless I think about my family. Maybe. But then, let those things go. Who cares? But there's certain things that are important all at once. I want to tell my wife I appreciate her. I love her. I want to tell my children. You know, what would you tell your children if it was the last time? You've read those stories. What would you tell them if it was the last time? Do it now. You should live that way now. That's the best way to live. That's the best way to live anyhow. It's the best life. To live in view of eternity. In eternal values. What is important? And as we think of this, what are our goals? I heard of this young man. He had a goal. that by 30 years, when he get hit 30 years of age, he wanted to be a millionaire. Some might say it's a difficult goal, but I call that a very low goal. That's too low. Shoot higher. Shoot higher. And please don't shoot on money. Don't shoot a goal for a certain level of money. There's higher things to shoot for than that. What are the important things? What is, lay up treasures in heaven. There are eternal things and there are temporal things. And eternal things are definitely more important. You think of heaven and hell. What is important? What do I do? Let's do all we can to build the kingdom of God. And there's a lot of different aspects to building the kingdom of God, to investing in the kingdom of God. There's different ways of doing that. There's not just one. But let's commit ourselves to that. And as we look at the kingdom of God, I'd like to remind us that the kingdom of God is always people. People are first. Like we said this morning, the church is people. And the goal of the kingdom of God is always people. People are always more important than things. Men who work in business, and I'm not saying that's wrong. Remember that. People are always more important than things. If someone does something you don't like, or there's something that happens you don't like, Brother Gerald, you were talking about this thing of getting cement there on time when you have a job to pour a floor, and maybe you're trying to do a job and someone doesn't get there in time, and things you were planning this day to work, and someone, the truck didn't come in time or something, and just remember, the person driving that truck is more important than your job. And always treat him that way. When you work with people, always remember people are more important than things. Invest in people. Now, some of us, we all have different functions in this. Not all of us do the same thing. Like this project we had this week, you brethren had here this week, okay? We can call this a spiritual project. It took a lot of work to put this together. Months ago, I forget how long ago, Brother Paul first emailed me, and I don't know what was behind before they asked me. And there was details of planning, and there's been a lot of work. There's work behind the scenes that some people, we don't even think about. I do one part, and some others do other parts. But in the eyes of God, this week of revival meetings, in the eyes of God, I don't think that my part is more important than the rest of yours. There's some of you are just praying. I know some of you are praying. I can feel it. I can see the results of some people that are praying. So we as together, and I just happen to come in here to help you, but it's really your project, and we're doing this project. And some of the ladies, the ladies, they have a lot of work in this week. And some of them, they cook for the preacher. And they do other things. And there's some people that plan. There's ushers. And there's, Brother Leonard, are you in charge of the recording? I think. And everyone has a part to do. And all that's important is do it for God. And Brother Leonard's doing his part. Each one of the ladies doing their part. And we're all working together. And I think if we do it with a heart of love, because we love God, and we do it with... I don't think my part's more important than the rest of yours. It's just different functions. So in the kingdom of God, it's the same way. We need, and that's why I'm not saying that everyone has to take the route I took, what the route God has called me on. I pretty well dedicate most of my time to the church, to the Lord's work. I've had people offer me, I'll just say this. I've had people offer me, if I go in a little bit of a debt and start raising, once was often raising some chickens, and maybe help cover some of the costs. And my wife and I prayed about it twice. We had the different times had offers like that. My wife and I sat down and we prayed about it. And our conclusion was this. I don't reach around already. And the one that usually suffers is the family. And if I'd go into a little business project like that on the side now, it would simply stretch me a little farther. I'd simply get less done. I'm not a man that's a good manager who can do 100 things at once. I'm sort of a one-mind man. Probably sort of dumb or something. I'm not a businessman. But I saw if I would go into that, all I'd do is stretch myself out And probably what would suffer most would be my own family. And we said no. We said no, not for now. Now I think I told you my son's coming out of school. Now I'm thinking of getting a project that he can dedicate his time to. But I'm not. I want you to understand, but I'm not saying that everybody should take that route. There's people that are called to the ministry. There's people that are called to a certain calling. But you know, the shoes I'm wearing, the pants I'm wearing, were probably given to me by a man who has a business. I don't know who all does. See what I'm saying? The Apostle Paul was out in the front doing some work, and there were people that were. So it's not, I'm not saying that you all have to be a missionary and be out there in these places. We all have a calling, and each one, these sisters, they dedicate themselves to do their part. Pray. If you'd like to, you can remember to pray for me. I appreciate that. You know? Now, if you don't pray for me, if there's other people more important, that's okay, because you can't pray for everybody. I can't pray for everybody. But you choose some people and you pray for them. And you pray for your preachers, for sure. Do that before me. Forget me and pray for them better. But you know, that there's different functions, but that our heart and our goal is we're all in the kingdom of God. You know, I've been to some seminars where I do some teaching or some special activities like this. And I see people have a tremendous ability to organize. You know, I don't like to organize. It makes me nervous. Ooh, I don't like to organize. That's not my gift. But there's some people, I remember one time you told me, brother, you preach. He says, I just love to do that. I just love to take care of the details and plan and organize and take, you know, the seating and the facilities and all this. I just love to do that. Well, go for it and do it, brother. I'll do the preaching. And the two, you know, and a group of us together, what I'm trying to say is, please, I'm not trying to push us into a certain all-in-one gift. Each one have different gifts and different responsibilities, but each one do that part. And that's your goal is the kingdom of God. Your goal is the kingdom of God. Your goal is not just for yourself. See, that's the problem if we do everything just for, pull it in this way. You know, it's for the kingdom of God. Do it for Him. Invest in Him. Be interested. Prayer. Time. You know, this what Samuel said the other day. I've said that before, too. I think we should all say this way. What do you do? What's your job? Well, you're going to answer them, right? You're going to say, well, I'm a carpenter. I raise grass. I sell seed. I make hay. That's fine. I'm not saying. But, you know, we should think this way. We're building the kingdom of God. And to cover the expenses, I do. I lay block. And if the Lord has blessed you, I'm not... I'd have my questions, I think, if you go into a lot of debt and a lot of... you end up hindering the freedom of your own person just to get in there and grow. But if the Lord blesses you or your business and you grow, and make sure it's Him that's blessing the growing. If He is blessing and it grows, just commit it to Him. Say, thank you, Lord. Because as it grows, there's more responsibility. And just can we keep it? And keep it in focus for Him. Keep it in focus for Him. I'm not saying if the Lord blesses your business, please don't understand that. On the other hand, I will say this. May I say something? I'm serious about this. If the Lord blesses your business, go for it and do it for Him and pray about it. I've got a few little things I'd like to say later about this. But I will also say this. You know, we like to read stories about Peter Waldo. Remember Peter Waldo? Peter Waldo was not quite sure. He was probably one of the founders, one of the early Waldensians. And he was a businessman. He sold out everything. And he dedicated his life to preaching. Now, I want you to tell something. I'm not encouraging one of you all at once, tomorrow I'm going to sell all my business and I'm just going to go out and own on the street. I think you should do that under the blessing of the church and carefully. On the other hand, I'm not ashamed to ask the Mennonites to think a little about this. We like those stories. But would we really say, let's say God has got one of them sitting right in here. Let's one of them is men. Let's say God's sitting here. And the Lord would like to just pick that man up and say, man. And I'm not saying, Brother David, you were talking about that. I'm not saying that we're just going to take him and send him out all alone and on his own. No. There's a process and there's an accountability. But what if there would be a man here among you? What would you say if, or would we say, oh, no way. Mennonites don't do that. But what if someone would just want to dedicate his life to the Lord's service? You know, the Anabaptists did. They laid their eyes down. What was that man's name? I have a bad memory. The man who was... dear me, now I forgot what he was. But he was an important man, a wealthier man. And because of his commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, he and his wife, and I don't know if he had children or not, walked out of the city with just what they could carry. The rest stayed behind. You know? We love those stories. And again, I'm not trying to say some of you just pack up your bags tomorrow and hit the road. I'm not saying that. On the other hand, I am saying if the Lord calls you through the church and through the Holy Spirit to a work, you know, I would think that surely there'd be some people willing to go for it. There's some difficult places of the world to reach. Maybe I'll look at that a little later. But may I ask questions like that? I want you to know I'm not putting pressure on you. I'd like for you to pray about it, and as a brotherhood, you can pray about things like that. But I'm simply saying, I'd like to challenge us to look. Let's say if we look back again, we're back in eternity, looking at the little world down there, and we're thinking about time and the end of the world. Now, get our priorities straight. And I'm not applying any pressure. I just like you to stimulate your thinking. I'd like to say some things here about the business. Now, I want you to know something. Number one, I'm not a businessman. I don't have a business mind. My brother knows that. And that's why I use my brother Antonio Valverde. He does more of the... I help him, but he does a lot of the financial. I'm not a businessman. My brethren tend to think I'm a little fanatical on this one. So I try to tread softly. I don't like debt. I feel like in my calling where I am, I don't think a debt is what I should do. But I have not told the brethren they shouldn't have debt. You know. So I want you to know that I'm not a businessman. I would encourage our brethren to bring their things to the brotherhood and be careful. But at the same time, I think even in that position, I think I can give you some questions to think about in your business, right? Is that all right? And I am not at all trying to change. I'd like to just this thing of focusing. I would just like to encourage, and I'm not saying this because I think you're wrong. I'm not saying that. I'd like to just encourage you to renew this. Number one, what is your first love? If you have a business and the Lord's blessed your business, apparently in the New Testament there was some men that had some beings too, because Paul said, "Tell the wealthy men how to live." And it's a good verse to study. But you know, if I do have a business, make sure what is my first love. That I still have my view up here. I'm still listening to the music. This is what's controlling my life, not the business part. You know what I mean? That I'm still being controlled by this, by the voice of God. Bring it to subjection to Jesus. That Jesus could come in and look at my business. And this business, brother had a business in Cochachagua. It's a different world than yours up here in the business world. All the business, all of them, most of them anyway, cheat on the tax. What do you call that? Income tax and things. They cheat. They're not honest. And he had done that for years. And to straighten that thing up was very difficult. And we never told him to sell it. We just said, Brother Rolfo, if you can have that business for the glory of God and do it honestly and be a good witness to your men, go for it. We're not telling. But he and his wife decided they'd rather sell it. But that's under that circumstances, because he was doing things that weren't right in the past and he just didn't know how. So he decided to rather, and he taught school for us for next to nothing for 2 years, and he could. He didn't need the money. I appreciate that heart. I appreciate that heart that he rented the business out and took an awful lot less on it. And he just taught school for us 2 years. I appreciate that heart. And he could still live with what he was getting. And then he sold it for less than what it was worth too, because he just wanted to get out of it. I'm not saying it has to be that, but there were areas of his business that were not, that he would have felt uncomfortable about Jesus walking in and seeing it on the books. You know what I mean? The way they'd shift expenses and different things around to make it fit and to make it as income tax. And he just didn't feel good about it. So I would say if your business is, keep it in subjection to Jesus. Manage it according to kingdom principles in light of eternity. manage it with Jesus goals. And so, if we're doing it with kingdom in the mind, your business is, so I said they're talking, it's people friendly. It's people oriented rather than money. You do this too? Money. Rather than money oriented. Does that make sense? You think that's right? Am I sticking my head out? Do you know what I'm saying? But you know, we can get caught up, and without realizing it, the money part is managing it rather than the people part. I think your business should be, and I'd rather, some of you have business. Brother Steve has not told me things about this. I don't know. So I'm sure you do it that way. Make your business family friendly, using computer language. Make it friendly to the family. So it's a blessing to the wife and a blessing to the children. And not that you take them away from the family so much that the wife starts resenting the boss. Make it family friendly. Support the families. Encourage your men. Time with their families. Make it church friendly. So they can attend church, and they can not only attend church, they can support, you probably have some kind of tract distribution or jail visit or that type of thing. I imagine you have something like that. That our business is can adjust to meet those needs, that our men can go out and do that. Rather than it being a hindrance for that. Now, we understand there might be certain times of the year, certain moments of pressure, maybe under harvest, that's normal, that can happen. But as a whole, if we can have godly goals in our business, and the reason I'm saying this is not because someone's complained about the business. Brother Steve asked me some questions. He didn't tell on Sunday one. He wasn't saying anything, but he asked some questions. He did. And I didn't know if I had any answers for him, but I've been thinking some about it. Even lay awake in the night thinking about it. So this is just what this little man, this little me, what the Lord laid on my heart in the night, and I was thinking about it. I'll just throw this out for you to think about. Make it people-friendly, church-friendly, that God would say, you know, I can use this business. Where was it? One brother was telling me, Brother Elwood was telling me, that he has some young men working for him, that he has a heart for those men. You know, sometimes there's something you have to give men a second chance. Some businesses do good at picking up people that have sort of messed up their lives. Give them a chance. If it's good business, well, no way, not him. I need someone that can meet these, you know, do everything just right. But I think in our business we should be able to be friendly, to help people with needs. And people have broken lives, try to help them. Now, I understand you can't stretch that too far and break your business. You know, you need responsibility. But that's one of the advantages a business has. Take a young man, this young boy, my brother Phil has got this beautiful young man in his family. They pick him up. They were working at starting a program for drug addicts. And my brother Phil's sort of heading it. And would you believe it? About 8 months ago, God brought two drug addicts to his door, asking for help, and giving their lives to the Lord, and weeping, and wanting. And so Phil, what do I do with them? We don't have our program right, and it's not ideal. They didn't sleep in the house. He had another little house where they slept, but they were there for every meals. And Phil has lived with these guys, and it has been a struggle. There's a drug addict. Someday he's feeling real good and he's all excited, you know. Then the next day's all discouraged, and then he hears the music up, and then he from the town or something. He wants to go back, and this thing it's in. And Phil has spent a lot of time with these boys. But one of them left, and I think he's back again, but not at Phil's. But there's another boy there. He has a speech problem. He has a little speech problem. He had a cleft lip, and there's surgery on it. And if you'd hear his life, that boy was raised like a little animal. He was raised like a little animal. You know, I've hugged that guy. We laughed together. And sometimes when he's under a lot of temptation, one day he went down to go fishing, and there were some men down there were smoking, and I think they were saying dirty jokes or something. And he comes rushing back, and he says, come pray for me. Come pray for me. I feel this temptation come. So we go out there and we stand around and we pray for this man, you know. And you know, he's in instruction class. He wants to be baptized. Oh, he's so honest when he prays, Lord, help me to overcome my desire for women. Lord, help me. He's just so honest in his prayers. It's beautiful. You know, the Church of Jesus Christ should just wrap our arms around people like that and give them all they need to go for it. Ah, wouldn't it be beautiful someday to have a beautiful family, you know. And that's the Church of Jesus Christ and our business too. I know there's a limit to what you can do. You need to watch some things, honest and things. But you know what I mean? That we're our minds are towards winning people. And of course we can do that with the money we make with it too. But I just like to encourage that. And I would say this too. I would say beware of financial entanglements. You know, things that the entanglement takes away your peace and takes away your time with your family. It's not worth it. If you lose your family because of your business, it's not worth it. It's a bad trade. But I'm not saying by that you can't have a business. And I'm not saying by that you can't have debt. I'm not saying that. I tell my brethren at home that. But I would encourage you to be careful. And then there is the other question: is there a limit to growth? I can't answer that. But I do remember a brother that he's with the Lord now, and he had a dairy and he had some laying hens, had some cows in the laying hens. And he came to a point and he said, "You know, I could keep on growing. It'd be so easy to keep this thing growing. It's going well. I keep growing." But I said, "This is enough. Here's where I stop." I thought that was wise. I'm not saying everybody has to do that. But it might not hurt to think about it. It might hurt to think about it. And again, like I said, was it this morning? If there's a brother here, I'm in the ministry now, but I couldn't manage a business. I mean, that's just not my thing. I can talk about birds and get all excited about, what should you say? But I'm not the organized, click, 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 get this thing going. Tuck, 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 you know. I forget time. Oh, my wife, she frustrated me sometimes. She'll say, "Honey, do you realize what time it is?" And I've got my watch right here, you know. "Do you realize what time it is?" And I'll say, "I have no idea." She says, "I know you don't." She gets a little frustrated. She asks the grace of God to have patience with me. But I'm just, you know, that's me. I would never. But don't you think that in the Church of Jesus Christ, we can have people, like I said earlier, just simply have a daily job. They make their living. They're covering their costs. They have a happy family. They raise the family for the Lord. Is that less than someone that's the ability to click a business and keep that thing going? And, you know, I think in the eyes of God, it's just a difference of calling. I've seen people that try to get into business and try to copy other brethren. And all they do is get into problems because they're trying to do that. If they would be just, I think they'd just be much happier to say, "Well, I'll just be a carpenter. And I'll just make my living and I'll cover my costs. And that means I'll limit my expense." My brother, my co-minister Tonio, I admire him so much. That's why I can turn him loose on the brethren. He says, "I want to limit my costs." And I want to know someone how he makes it. "And I'll limit my costs and I'm just going to live where I am. I want to be free." He also says because of his ministry, he doesn't want to go into debt. He doesn't want to make a lot of... No. Is there something wrong with that? I don't think there is. I don't think there is. And I'd encourage... This is things of priorities and understanding some of these things. I think we can start thinking like the world thinks. And one is that if I have an opportunity for another business, I'm responsible to take an opportunity. I can say that about witnessing. But I don't think that I'm responsible to grab every opportunity financially. I think there's a time we say, no, that's... So, can I say that? You can take it from me? But I'm not saying that you're... Because no one has told me that you're not doing exactly like that. Steve asked me some questions and I did some praying and thinking, and so were some of the things that I thought about. The other thing I'd like to say is in light of eternity is mission. And I appreciate, brother, you have the work in Belize, and I've been there. I've been there for meetings. I was there for one of my first weeks of meetings. I was in your mission in Belize. I was in Delbert, was there, and I really connected with Delbert. I'm supposed to go again next year. Lord willing, I'll be there again next year. That's wonderful. I want to encourage you. You know what I like to see? I like to see different colors and different races and different families in the church. I love that. That's what's going to be in heaven. And I like to see adoption. You have adoption here, and you have people that are working together. That is the kingdom of God. Let's do that. Let's get more. Let's get more. But here again, when we look about, let's look about the mind of God. If we want to have the mind of God, and I just like to stimulate us to think about it. I said some things to my other brother David, asked me some questions, and he stimulated my thinking. I've got some things I want to think about a little more. But you know, think of God in view of the globe. Let's say we'd have the globe here, and we'd be back, and the globe would be turning. And let's say God would say, Jesus would say, I'm going to put a little candle. I'm going to put a little light. You've seen those maps when they do it. I'm going to put a little light where there's a church that I can stand behind. It doesn't have to be Anabaptist necessarily, but a church that loves the Lord Jesus Christ enough to obey Him. And let's say we look at the globe, and here the globe is turning. I wouldn't mind seeing that. I don't know if Jesus, you know. But let's just imagine we'd see there's a little light that comes on, you know. There's in the States, there's quite a few of them. And then in Central America, there's a few. And Panama, I don't know of one. And there's a whole bunch of countries that way. And when you go into Asia and you go into China and India. Who's the brother here from India? He's talking to me last night. I met him. Maybe he's not here tonight. You know, now let's look at the heart of Jesus. Let's say you're standing beside Jesus and Jesus said, look at that, brother. Look at that, my son. Because there's certain areas where that globe will move and there might not be many lights. And I don't think, I'm not that narrow-minded, I hope that I'd think that we're only talking about Anabaptist churches. I'm not saying that. I wish there'd be thousands more that wouldn't be Anabaptist. I'll leave that up to God. I'm not condoning. I think we need to obey the Bible. Just read that again yesterday. I'm reading in John. If anyone loves me, they obey my word. But we need more churches like that. And now, and I appreciate again, Brother your father-in-law. New. It starts with an N. Nevin. He was telling me about your outreach to the people that have AIDS. Wonderful. Different outreaches. That's. But I just like to remember, if we have the heart of Jesus, and if we want to have this thing of setting our affection on things above, I think our weight should be for that. What we should do? Now, I'll grant you, like I said this morning, if I look at a group like you and I go into your homes and I say, well, I'd like to take some of these men and put them out there somewhere. But that's not that easy. I would not encourage anyone just to jump out there and go on his own. But as a brotherhood, maybe you can get together and pray about it. And this thing of starting new work and what you did in Blue Ridge, that's Blue Ridge, not Blue Blue Mountain. That's wonderful. I will say this. I think that's the right thing to do when you have a large church because, you know, spread out. But I would say this, you know, you're not winning new people. You're transporting them. That's fine. But I think we should go beyond that and start churches with new people. Original Oregon people. You know, Oregon, you've been here so many. You've been, you know what I'm saying? To win new people, new families. And you have that here. You have that here. So our goal should be that. And as you look at the globe, I don't know, maybe you're doing all the Lord wants you to do now. I'm not saying. But I can stimulate your thinking. And I think if you get together and pray about it, there are certain areas of the world that are hard to reach. We have a young couple in Nicaragua about no running water, no electricity. We could have gotten a car for them, but we didn't right away. The brethren now, and I'm standing 100% behind it, the brethren themselves are going to go together and buy a motorcycle for him. I'm going to help with that. But to go back there, when I first visited the place, it's what you would call a dirty place. I mean, it's out back. If you've been to Waslala, it's worse than Waslala as far as it's out back and no electricity, no running water, and it's difficult. And I remember the first time I went there and I thought, oh, if we could have, I can at least, I'm better at visions than at practicality. That's why I wouldn't make a good businessman. Now, I got tears in my street, tears walking down the street. If we could only have a little church that would sing the praises of Jesus back here. And we had a sister and a brother along, and this sister wearing her long, modest dress, and I'm not ashamed of that. I said, we could have a church back here where they would dress this way and praise Jesus and sing to Jesus. You know what? That very same sister's back there now. And she even washed her clothes in the creek. she was in Matthew. Her husband, he has wanted to not come in there with a big impression with a lot of money. You know, we could have pumped I'm sure we could get money in there and pump it in there and get him a big new four-wheel drive if he wanted to, and a lot of other things. But he wanted to do it the other way, and I thought it was better too. And but you know what? There's a grave with a cross on it. A little boy, 3 years old. That tore my heart. 6ness back there and health, you know, medical care is not that close. There's a little boy. But if that's planted for the Church of Jesus Christ. Have you read Hudson Taylor and a lot of missionaries? That's a common thing. There's difficult places to go. And who will go? Not everyone can have. This place where this young couple is, I'd love to take you. They're going to go. Who is telling me? Let's go back there. Not everyone can handle that. To go back and live in those places and the faith and the commitment to it. But, you know, maybe there's some here that could. Because how are you going to reach the gospel if there's not anyone willing to go back there and suffer? Those people. Now, for us to bury a little child is really, wow. For the people in Nicaragua, that's pretty common. So to get in there and feel with them and live with them and feel their heartbeats. That little boy, he's in heaven. I'm sure he's kicking up his heels and running, and he's happy in heaven. And his mom and his dad have suffered, but they feel the heart of the people. I did not decide that, and I would never decide that. I love that little boy. When I'd go there, he's come play with me. But you know what I'm saying? There's sometimes sacrifice in missions. I'll just say that without any pressure. I'll believe him tomorrow. You don't have to worry about me. You don't have to worry about me. But I do think, you know, what if? And I'd say fathers and leaders and pray about this. What if God would say, hey, there's some, you know, if Jesus looks at the globe and he says, look, right here, right here, right now, right now. There's a family, there's two families, there's three families in this little village right now that would just grab the gospel and run with it. But no one's there. And I'm not pressuring you to go. But Jesus knows where those are, and Jesus can take care of that. But I do. Do you think I can be right in saying, let's at least open up our minds to that? You know, maybe there's something more. Maybe there's something we can do. And I tell you what, that's much more exciting than making money. And if you make your money to support things like this, wonderful, go for it. Go for it. We need the money too, you know. One day I went back with my co-minister, Tonio. He was back there for about a year and a half with Mateo. He was back there, and I was back with his wife. And his wife is from Belize, from the Spanish lookout, the Russian Mennonites. And we wanted to hike back and visit one of the brethren's houses. It gets muddy. No roads even. I mean, you can't even drive. There's no road back there. The only way you get there is to walk. And so she goes and slosh through the mud. It was muddy. She went along because we're going to deal with this lady. And was having some, you know, and so by the time we got there, and Tonya was carrying the one little boy, and I was helping with another, and here we go back there, and we get, and she comes back there. Ladies, you would have loved it. I mean, her feet were muddy. And when she got up on the porch, and I looked at Clara's feet, all dirty and muddy, and her dress was muddy. And I said, beautiful are the feet of those that take the gospel to difficult places. Beautiful are the feet of those. Then we went in, and there was not a chair in the house. So one of us sat in a hammock. I sat on the floor. And we sat around there, and we talked with this lady and her husband. And by the time it was over, the lady was crying and confessing and making some things right. Beautiful are the feet of those that sacrifice and get back there. Yeah, and you have men down there in Belize doing that too. But you know, I'm not saying this because you know, but I would say, you know, maybe there's more. Because I'm sure Jesus' heart right now is longing for some more places. And I can be safe in Jesus' heart and just encourage you to think about it. If you start up another work somewhere else, another church, fine. But there's this other type of thing that maybe there's someone here that has that fiber. That takes some fiber. I go back there and I just love it. I go back there and I bathe in the creek. I sleep in a hammock. I just love that. I had one birthday back. This is a bit birthday. I just, you know, sleep in a hammock and eat their tortillas and bathe in the creek. I just love it. But I know it's very different. I go back there, you know, maybe back there half a week and then go home again. You know, it's easy to say they like it. Just go in and go home again. Then I tell my wife, oh, it's good to eat your bread again. It's good to get a good shower, sleep in a good bed again. But, you know, someone to go back there and just bury your life back there is another thing. I'm not adding any pressure. The Lord chooses those men and those women, but I think I can stimulate you to think about that. Maybe there would be some among you. I don't know. But what I like to encourage us most of all is this. Just have the mind of Christ. Seek those things that are above. Remember, we are different. We should be different. You are different. I know it is. We should be different because we've heard something the world has not heard. And we're not ashamed to say we do things differently. Because we're following, we've got eternity in our mind. We've got heaven and hell in our mind. We're thinking of God's plan. And I would really encourage us, let's just, our business, my whole life, the future of the church, what do we, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to be? And we all have a different function. And please, I'm not trying to pressure people into something, because that can happen. People get pressured into something that God is not leading, you're not ready for yet, or maybe it's not even your calling. I've seen that happen. I've seen people get all excited and run out somewhere, and about 6 months later they come running back home again. I'd be careful that it's the church working together, and it's you feel the heartbeat, and we should be a spiritual church where that can happen. I will say that. We should be a spirit where that could be able to happen. That God would say, like the minister together fasting, I think in Antioch, and God say, tell them, listen, Paul and Barnabas, send them. I don't know how they came to that. Did they use the lot? We don't know. They might have. I don't know how they did it. But I think we should be there. But anyway, our whole lifestyle. Tomorrow, when you face temptations, for me, it's refreshing to just look at some of the basic things, which I tried to do this week. I think we did together. Look at some of the basics. That's refreshing. For me, it's refreshing. And it's been refreshing to me to go over that. But now let's go back. Tomorrow's another day. Next week, then next week, and next week. Let's just keep our goal. Keep our mind. Keep our affection set. And whatever God wants you to do it with all your... Give it all you've got. Do your best for Him. If there's someone you should witness to, do it. You need to take time with a child, do it. You need to take time to go apologize to someone, do it. Get on with these things, and you've got only one life. Only one. Let's use it for Him. Use it for Him. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for our heart. Thank You for Jesus. Oh, Lord, thank You for Jesus and the wonderful things He has done for us. Thank You for these brethren here, Lord, and the blessings I've received this week, being amongst them and feeling their hearts and their longing for God. Lord, bless this church. Bless them that they can be faithful to You. They can stand on the Word of God and not give in to worldly and carnal pressures. Be faithful to You, Lord, and that in their homes, in their families, in their businesses, and in their mission outreaches, Lord, the new churches they're starting, that there would be a blessing, Lord, and Your presence would be with them. I pray also tonight, Lord, if there's someone here who has not entered or has not committed himself, has not repented, has not given his life to Jesus, I just pray tonight that you have a little opportunity. Maybe they'd like to do it tonight. You speak to the hearts. It's Your work. And give the ones, if the heart, someone is speaking to the heart, give them the courage to respond, Lord, to You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe there's someone here tonight who has not been enlisted in the army of the Lord. You've been wasting your time serving yourself. Living for yourself. That's wasting your time. Living for yourself. Doing your own thing. I'd just like to sing. Let's sing a few verses of that same song again, Just As I Am. Let's sing that one, about three verses. And if there's someone here tonight, a young person or an older person, whoever, that you would just like to say, hey, tonight, I want to go. I want to die to myself. I want to repent. I want to take care of my sins. And I want to commit my life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give an invitation for that, and then after that I'll give again time for some of you men if you'd like to have some expressions. What's the number on that one again? 566. And as we sing this three verses of this song, I'm not applying pressure, but if someone here tonight say, hey, this is my day, I want to go. I want to just do it. Just give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you feel the call of the Spirit, you feel that. You know, I remember so well. I gave my life to the Lord in a week of meetings like this. And I remember so well, I was sitting there in this funny feeling. And I got released and I just stood up and I said, I give my life to the Lord. And I cried. And it was Brother William McGrath and my father. And they prayed with me. And oh, the blessing I had. The blessing I had of giving my life to Jesus. So if someone's here tonight and you'd like to do that tonight, we're going to give you that opportunity. So if we do that, just stand to your feet as we sing. Go ahead. I think there's probably some young people here that are thinking about it. I think there's some young people that you feel something stirring in your heart. I'll just talk to you a little bit. If you feel the Lord calling in you, something's not quite right, and you feel like you should do something, in my opinion, you don't have to do it here. Go home and talk to Daddy about it, Mommy. I don't know who it was. One of the fathers, now I forget which father it was even. One of the fathers told me that after one of these evenings, the daughter came to him and said, Dad, I want to confess something. I want to just do that. Just take care of it. If you feel, during when you're singing and we're thinking about this, if you feel something calling you, it's the great God of heaven calling you to join Him and serve Him. Go for it. Go for it. You know, get your sins out. Confess your sins and serve Him. He's calling you with love. And there's maybe others that feel a need to take care of some things. I'm going to open up here. Some of you like to say something here publicly. Again, if some of you want to add something to what I said, that's fine. I appreciate that. Or if there's someone like to confess something.